to the book of Romans chapter 10, please. The book of Romans and the chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're going to read from the verse 8 of the portion. Romans chapter 10 and the verse 8. Let's hear the Lord's word to our hearts tonight. But what saith it? The word is, nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So ending the reading there, the close of the chapter, praying the Lord will add his blessing tonight to this, the public reading of his word. We're going to take as our text the words of that 14th verse. Romans 10, verse 14. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So we'll take those words just as our text for our Bible study this evening. I want us to think upon the theme of election and evangelism. There is an argument made by some Christians that the doctrine of election, as it's taught in the scriptures, renders evangelism unnecessary. What those people would say, the way they would argue, is if God has his elect who are chosen to salvation, and if that decree, the decree of election, is unchangeable, then those souls or those people will be saved. And that is something that is absolutely certain. Therefore, they argue there's no need to evangelize. There's no need to reach out. There's no need for Christians or for the church to spread the gospel. Because God will save those people anyway, despite what we do or what we don't do. But I want to say to you, brethren and sisters, that is not so. That sort of thinking or reasoning is not scriptural. It is true that God's elect, God's chosen people will be saved. That is certain. There's no doubt about that. But it is wrong to say that they will be saved regardless of what the Christian or what the church does. There's some points about election and evangelism that I want us to consider tonight, just to show to you what the Bible teaches on this very important theme. Let's think first of all of election opposed to evangelism. We've highlighted a little of that in the introduction already, but we'll go into it just in a wee bit more depth. We'll deal with that first of all. Those who hold to this view that election is opposed to evangelism, and what they will say is that you shouldn't evangelize at all. It's wrong. It's amazing to think of that, isn't it? But there are Christians who think like that. It's wrong to evangelize. And they would actually attack very strongly those who do. The theological term that's given to people that hold that position is hyper-Calvinism. In other words, they hold it to an extreme view of a Calvinistic doctrine. That is their view, but I want you to be sure tonight, or to be clear, that is not our belief. That is not our view. It's not our position. We are not hyper-Calvinists. We reject that completely as being unscriptural. The mistake of those who hold that view is this. They overemphasize divine sovereignty, and they reject man's responsibility. They say that God does everything, and man does nothing. There's a sense in which that is true. God does everything as far as our salvation is concerned. But man has a responsibility in the spreading of the gospel. And it's important to understand the Bible teaches both divine sovereignty and man's responsibility. And the great need is to have a balance in those things, in our lives, in our teaching, and in the ministry, and in the practice of the church. If you read the story of Arthur Pink was a great Bible commentator. He ministered in churches all around the world, in America, Australia, and so on. When he was in Australia, he preached in two different churches with two entirely different views, two entirely different theological standpoints. One was a church that overemphasized divine sovereignty. So he preached a lot of messages to try to balance that on man's responsibility, but they weren't happy with it, and he had to leave the church. So the next church he was in, they overemphasized man's responsibility. So in order to try and balance that, he preached on divine sovereignty, and they didn't like that either. He ended up greatly wounded as a result of ministering in those two churches. You need a balance of both, brethren and sisters. They're often described like the railway track, two railway tracks running along. They both run in the same direction, and they run parallel, and the one can't do without the other. The Bible teaches both. For example, remember Peter preaching in Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. He's preaching about the death of the Lord Jesus, and this is what he says. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So there's divine sovereignty. The death of Christ was something that was planned by God in the counsels of eternity past and planned from all eternity. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But the very next statement says, ye have taken, he directs his attention to the Jews, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Divine sovereignty didn't rule out their responsibility, that their wickedness, their sin, in nailing the Lord Jesus to the tree. So you see the two truths. The one didn't rule out the other. And the same is true, men and women, when it comes to the gospel. God is sovereign. God chooses those that will be saved. God actually does the work of salvation. He saves. But man has a responsibility. What is that responsibility? Especially for the Christian, the church. It is to declare the word. It is to sow the seed of the gospel. Isn't that true in the natural? God gives the growth. God gives the harvest. God gives the fruit of the earth. But God won't give fruit to something that is not sown. Man must sow if there is to be a harvest. Man has a responsibility. We sing the words of that hymn at the harvest time. We plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land. That's our responsibility. But it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. There's divine sovereignty. So you see the two truths in the natural. And what is true in the natural is also true in the spiritual. There needs to be a balance, brethren and sisters. We need to remember our responsibility too. William Carey, the missionary to India, known as the father of modern missions, he was told in a church meeting as a young man, if God will save the heathen, he will do it without your help. That they did everything they could to discourage him from going as a missionary of the gospel to that foreign land. But be assured, men and women, that is not the teaching of the scriptures. Election and evangelism are both taught in the Bible. Think of election. Paul said to the Ephesians, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. What a truth that is. We should give praise to God tonight that we were included in that great covenant of grace, that we were chosen to salvation in Christ before the foundation of the world. But the Bible also teaches election. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The book of Acts, the verse that sums it up, verse 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. So both are true, men and women. Both are taught in the word of God. Election does not oppose evangelism. The hyper-Calvinists are wrong. They're unscriptural in their position. The second thing I'll say something about is election actually includes evangelism. The teaching of the Bible on the doctrine of election, what God has chosen, what God has predestinated to take place, that includes evangelism, our responsibility to go forth with the gospel. Because God has chosen evangelism as the means of the spreading of the gospel and the spreading of his word. It's very important to realize, very important when you think of this subject, to realize that God has chosen not just the people who will be saved. He has chosen the means by which those people will be saved. And I want you to ponder that and take it in. He hasn't just chosen the people who will be saved. He's chosen the means by which they will be saved. And it's really failure to realize or to understand that truth that is the root of the problem when it comes to this great issue of election and evangelism. God foreordained all that comes to pass. And that includes the means by which people are saved. And the chief means, the only means, is the preaching of the everlasting gospel. It pleaseth God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So I want you to see tonight, preaching the gospel is something that is God ordained. It hasn't been ordained by man. It's not been ordained by the church. We have the responsibility to carry it out. It has been ordained by God. Why do we preach? Why do we evangelize? Because God chose it. Because God ordained it. Because God commissioned the church to carry out that great work. It's a vital link in the chain of God's plan of salvation. And that's really what's been taught here in Romans 10 and verse 14. How shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How can somebody put their trust in Christ if they've never heard of Christ, never heard the word of God, never heard the gospel message? And then he goes on to say, and how shall they hear without a preacher? See, God has ordained the preaching of the gospel. So it's wrong to say that God will save the elect regardless of what we do. That's wrong thinking, wrong teaching. It's wrong scripturally, wrong theologically. The Bible teaches that God will save the elect through what we do, and that is through the preaching, through the witnessing, through the declaring forth, the spreading abroad of the word of God. So preaching is vital, brethren and sisters. Without it, God's chosen people cannot be saved. So I stress to you, election includes evangelism. God chose evangelism or preaching just the same as he chose the people who will come to him in salvation. There's one other thing I'll mention, just go a step further, and that is that election encourages evangelism. To some people, that's strange. To some people, they can't understand that they think that cannot be. But it's true. This doctrine that God has chosen a people to salvation, that will motivate, that will encourage, that will give zeal in your outreach, in your evangelistic efforts. You ask, how is that so? Well, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you know that God is a people, and that people will definitely be saved, then that encourages you to know that your labors will be fruitful, that your labors will be blessed and owned of God. You think of Paul, for an example, Acts 18, ministering in the city of Corinth. He said, the Lord said to Paul, I have much people in this city. God had a people in Corinth. God had a people that were to be saved. God had an elect or a chosen people. I encourage you to find Mr. Spurgeon's sermon on those verses. Take time to read them, to study them carefully. But whenever the Lord said that to Paul, I have much people in this city. God had a people to be saved and to be won to Christ. God didn't say, Paul, just sit around, do nothing, just watch me save those people. No, what the Lord did was encourage Paul in his labors, in his preaching, in his evangelism. He said to him, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Paul was to preach, and it would be through that preaching that God's people, God's chosen people in that city would be saved. So, brethren and sisters, election does not discourage evangelism. It does the very opposite. It encourages us in our work. The Lord was saying to Paul, let this knowledge that I have a people, I have much people in this city, let that knowledge encourage you to get out there, to preach, to be up and doing for Christ while you have the opportunity. And brethren and sisters, it's the same here. God is a people to save in this city of Armagh, this community. How do we know that? Well, one of the main ways we know it is God has placed a church here in this city for the preaching of the gospel, for the uplifting of Christ. Why does God put a church in a locality? Why does he establish a congregation of his people in a town or in a city? It's because he has a people to be saved. He has a people to call out of that city and of that community for his name. So I say today, let that knowledge, that truth arouse you. Let it stir you into action tonight, knowing that your labors will be blessed. Your labors will be owned of God to the salvation of the lost, that God will add to the church daily, such as should be saved, as the book of Acts so clearly puts it. I'll say this to you just as a finish. William Carey wrote a book, a little booklet, as a young man before he went to the mission field. The title of the booklet was An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to use means for the conversion of the heathen. See, as a young man growing up, he was surrounded by a lot of those hyper-Calvinists, and he saw that the Bible was teaching something entirely different. The obligation of Christians to use means for the conversion of the heathen. That little booklet brought him some criticism, but the Lord used the booklet and it stirred up many Christians in their labors. It stirred them up to spread the gospel, stirred some up even to spread the gospel in foreign lands on the mission field. One great example of that is what is known in American church history as the Haystack Prayer Meeting. That was held in the United States in the year 1806. It was five young men. They were students at Williams College in Massachusetts, the state of Massachusetts. They gathered one Saturday in a wooded area to study William Carey's booklet. And as they were studying and discussing the contents of that little booklet, a thunderstorm came upon them, and they had to take shelter under quite a large haystack. And that's where they continued their discussion, and that's where they held a prayer meeting. And under that haystack, they dedicated their lives, the five of them, to missionary service. So I say to you tonight, brethren and sisters, may this truth do what God intended it to do in his word, stir us up, challenge us into greater efforts to win the lost for Christ. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? May the Lord bless his word tonight to all of our hearts. We thank you.